In a Calvin and Hobbes comic strip, Calvin, a little boy, is racing down a snowy hillside with his best friend, Hobbes, a tiger, riding behind him, and they're having a conversation. Calvin says, "I'm getting nervous about Christmas." Hobbes says, "Are you worried that you haven't been good?" "That's the question," Calvin says. "It's relative. What's Santa's definition? How good is good enough?" Then Calvin goes on to say, "I haven't killed anybody. That's good, right? I haven't committed any felonies. I haven't started any wars. Hobbes, wouldn't you say that's pretty good? Wouldn't you say I'll get lots of presents?" Hobbes says, "But what if good is more than the absence of bad?" "See," Calvin says, "that's what worries me. What if good is more than the absence of bad?" We hear people say it all the time, "You should be good." We say it all the time about others, "She's a really good person." But what does that mean, to say someone is good? Let's wrestle with that today as we start with a prayer. God, we do want to be genuinely good people. But we also worry that we're not nearly as good as we should be, and we wonder, where will we ever find the strength to be as good as we should? Today, deepen our understanding and grow our capacity to be genuinely good people so that your light can shine through us into a hurting world. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Agatho Sune. I said, Agatho Sune. No, I didn't just sneeze and say Gesundheit. Nor am I speaking to you in tongues, nor did I just cuss you in a foreign language. So it's safe to repeat after me, say it with me, wherever you are. Agatho Sune. One more time for good measure. Agatho Sune. If the question is, what does it mean to be good? The New Testament answer is agatho sune. First, let me back up and remind us where we are. We're in the midst of a sermon series where we're exploring what it means to be salt and light, which Jesus calls us to be. What does it look like for us to be the hands and feet of Jesus? The New Testament teaches that the spiritual life is about more than just religion as rule-keeping. In fact, we saw a couple weeks ago, Galatians 5:18 point blank says to us, if you are led by the Spirit, you are not subject to the law, by which Paul is referring to the religious law, religious rules. So Paul here is saying, if you are led by the Spirit, you are not subject to religious rules. Instead, we are called to live by certain high values that set the tone for our life and guide us to doing the right thing. We gain the strength and the wisdom to do that, Paul teaches us, through the Holy Spirit, the life force of God inside of us, activated, cultivated, and nurtured to overflowing until it bubbles over. Paul says that's what a Spirit-filled life looks like. And then he goes on to list for us nine core characteristics of what a Spirit-filled person looks like. He calls these nine characteristics the fruit of the Spirit. These are the high values that we as Spirit-filled people are supposed to be living by. We've already, in this sermon series, covered six of those nine core characteristics of a spirit-filled person: love and kindness, peace and joy, patience and gentleness. Now today, we come to the seventh core characteristic of a spirit-filled life, agathosune. It's the Greek word that Paul uses there. The King James Version translates agathosune as goodness. Galatians 5:22. The fruit of the Spirit is goodness, but not so the New Revised Standard Version. The New Revised Standard Version translates agathosune as generosity. So that in the NRSV, it reads, the fruit of the Spirit is generosity. Which one is right? Actually, both are. We need both English words to adequately capture what Paul meant in this context when he used the word agathosune. Because you see, agathosune means extravagantly generous, proactive goodness. Let that definition settle into your soul. Extravagantly generous, proactive goodness. Many of us have learned to define goodness, like Calvin, as the absence of bad, so that we end up measuring our goodness by all the things that we refrain from doing. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not covet your neighbor's ox or donkey. Thou shalt not listen to Barry Manilow music. It's the 11th commandment. And the 12th commandment, thou shalt not put ketchup on anything other than a sandwich. What's wrong with you people? You need to know these things, and you have been warned. Many of us have learned to define good as the absence of bad. But that is not the New Testament definition of goodness. Don't get me wrong. There are plenty of bad things that we should not do because they are bad for us and they are bad for others. There is a time and a place, there is a role in our life for spiritual rules, but the life of a spirit-filled person is not centered on or defined by the spiritual rules. We are called to something higher. Merely abstaining from doing bad things is not good enough. The absence of bad does not equal good. At most, that makes us, what shall we say, neutral? Neither good or bad. Erwin Lutzer grew up, born and raised in Germany, and lived there during the Holocaust. He said, I considered myself a Christian. And we Christians, he said, many of us in Germany at the time, we heard the stories about what was happening to the Jews, but we tried to keep our distance from it. After all, what could anyone do to stop it? He goes on to share his story in these words. A railroad track ran behind our small church. Each Sunday morning, we could hear the whistle in the distance as the train approached. We began to become disturbed when we started to hear cries coming from the train as it passed. It's then we realized that it was carrying Jews packed like cattle in cars. Week after week, the whistle would blow. We dreaded to hear the sound because we knew that soon we'd hear the cries of Jews en route to a death camp. Their screams tormented us. Before long, we knew the time the train was coming. And when we heard the whistle blow, we'd begin singing hymns so that by the time the train came past our church, we'd be singing at the top of our lungs. If we could still hear screams, we'd sing even louder. And soon we heard them no more. Years have passed. No one talks about it anymore. But I still hear that train whistle in my sleep. God, forgive me. Forgive all of us who called ourselves Christians, yet did nothing to intervene. Think about it. Those German Christians that Erwin Lutzer is talking about, he and his fellow congregants, it's not like they were turning Jews in to the Nazis. It's not like they were arresting Jews. It's not like they were killing Jews. But they weren't willing to risk anything to stop it either. That's not good enough. That is most certainly not agatho sune. Generously proactive. Generously proactive goodness. Which is, by the way, exactly what we see in Jesus Christ. A few moments ago, you heard our scripture reading for the morning from John chapter 10, where Jesus is referred to as the Good Shepherd. Okay, so what is it that makes a shepherd good? Jesus tells us, John 10, 11, I am the Good Shepherd. Why, Jesus? Because the Good Shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand who's not the shepherd and does not own the sheep sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and runs away. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. Mind you now, Jesus doesn't say that the hired hand did affirmatively bad things. The hired hand here was feeding these sheep, was nurturing these sheep, didn't hurt these sheep, didn't kill any of these sheep. The hired hand here probably even made an initial effort to ward off the wolf as the wolf was approaching. But when push came to shove, the hired hand wasn't willing to risk himself for the sake of the sheep. A good shepherd knows no such moderation. Years ago, David and I had two puppy dogs, a rotund chocolate lab named Tuffy and an addled golden retriever named Turkey. Actually, that wasn't her formal name. Her formal name was Berserker, which is means Scandinavian warrior. But berserker is a mouthful, right? You can't keep saying berserker, berserker. It'll drive you berserk. So we evolved that to Zerky. And that eventually became Turkey, which fit her colorful, bombastic personality. So in any event, one night, late at night, after dark, I take our two doggies for a walk around our neighborhood. I'm on my way back now, approaching our house, when about 100 feet in front of me, I see some snarly beast running through the shadows of our neighbor's front yard, the neighbor across the street and catty-cornered from our house. I see this big 80, 90-pound snarling beast running through the shadows of their front yard. A jolt of terror shot from my throat to my stomach. I stopped in my tracks. I gently tugged on the leash to stop my two dogs because I knew exactly what this meant. Our neighbors catty-cornered from us had a vicious Rottweiler. They kept it in a cage in the garage. When the garage door was open and people would walk past, it would snarl and growl and throw itself against the cage. By the way, no wonder. It was a furious and an angry dog, the way they were treating it. Oh, the things we do to animals. God forbid. But that's another story for another time. I looked up and I saw this Rottweiler running loose. Apparently, they assumed that nobody would be out this late at night, so they let it out to get some exercise. It's running through their front yard. I knew it was just a matter of seconds before it would see me and my two dogs and launch its attack. So I gently tugged on the leash of my two dogs to get them to stop. In a whisper, I said to them, sit, sit. Tapped them on the behinds to get them to sit. And then instinctively, without giving it a second thought, I stepped in front of them and braced myself. Thankfully, the Rottweiler got distracted and ran the other direction. We were able to get in the house, but by the time I got in the house, it occurred to me, wait a minute, that was backwards. I've got these two big dogs. They should be defending me, not me them. But no, no. We'd raised them from pups. These were our little lambs. When push came to shove, if that Rottweiler was going to attack my doggies, he was going to have to come through me first. That's what love will do. And that's what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross. The Good Shepherd, when the devil was coming for us, Jesus stepped out in front. When institutional religion was seeking to take us captive and make us a slave to religion as rule-keeping, Jesus stepped out in front of us. When the Roman Empire, symbolic of the power of systemic evil, when the Roman Empire was coming after the followers of Jesus, he stepped out in front and said, if you're coming after them, you're going to have to go through me first. In August of 1957, four climbers, two Germans, two Italians, decided they were going to scale the vertical 6,000-foot cliffs known as the North Face of the Swiss Alps. Treacherous climbing. The two Germans were never heard from again. The two Italians got marooned on tiny little ledges about 1,000 feet from the summit of the North Face. The Swiss Alpine Club forbade rescue efforts in that area. It was considered too dangerous, too treacherous. So several Swiss climbers formed an ad hoc group to launch a private rescue effort. One of them volunteered to be the person that they were going to lower over the edge of the cliff and down the North Face to see if he could reach and make contact with the two Italians. His name was Alfred Hellepart. He would later describe what that experience felt like in his own words. As I was lowered down the summit, my comrades on top grew further and further distant until they disappeared from sight. He was tethered by a simple rope, much less than an inch thick, if you can imagine that, dangling 6,000 feet in the air by a simple tether. At this moment, he said, I felt an indescribable aloneness. Then, for the first time, I allowed myself to peer down the abyss of the North Face. The terror of the sight robbed me of my breath. The brooding darkness of the face, falling away in almost endless expanse beneath me, made me look with awful longing to the thin cable above me in the mist, disappearing. I was a tiny human being dangling in space between heaven and hell. The sole relief from terror was my mission to save the climbers below. Theologian James Edwards says that is the heart of the gospel story. In other words, what Hellepart did for those stranded Italians, Edwards says, is the heart of the gospel story. We were trapped, but in the person and presence of Jesus, God was lowered into the abyss of our sin and suffering. In Jesus, God became a tiny human being dangling between heaven and hell. I wonder what Jesus felt on the cross. Indescribable aloneness, dangling between heaven and hell, a tiny human being. In Jesus, God became a tiny human being dangling between heaven and hell. He did it to save the people trapped below, you and me. The gospel is the story of God's risky, costly, sacrificial rescue effort on our behalf. That is agathosune. Extravagantly generous, proactive goodness, reaching out sacrificially to those who are in need. You may be thinking, actually, Jeff, that sounds to me more like agape. Remember that word agape we studied a few weeks ago? The number one entry on Paul's list of the fruit of the Spirit, a word that means unconditional, sacrificial love, divine love. You may be tempted to think, actually, what Jesus did on Calvary sounds more like agape, and you would be right. Because you see, the values that are listed by Paul as the fruit of the Spirit are not mutually exclusive values. Most theologians don't think of those values as being a laundry list arrayed in vertical order like they're each equal values. Instead, many theologians look at it this way. They put agape love, the number one fruit of the Spirit, in the center of everything. After all, 1 John 4:8, God is agape. God is love. Everything else springs forth from that. Therefore, many theologians see the other eight fruit of the Spirit as being the concrete practical ways we express and share God's love in the world. So that agathosune is one of those concrete practical ways we share God's agape love with the world around us. On the cross, Jesus, acting on God's agape love, behaved in a manner consistent with agathosune. Extravagantly generous, proactive goodness, sacrificial love on our behalf, random acts of kindness, senseless acts of beauty. Random, I mean, you wouldn't expect it. Senseless, I mean, it's hard to explain in mere human terms. And now we, you and me, as followers of Jesus, we are called to be people who live by that same sacred value. We are supposed to be the kind of people who engage in crazy, radical, contagious acts of generous goodness. One afternoon, a bent nail, a battery, and a set of battery cables walked into a bar. They sidled up to the bar, and the bent nail said to the bartender, "A round of drinks for me and my buddies." The bartender said, "No can do." The bent nail said, "Why not?" The bartender said, "Because you look hammered, and your buddies look like they're going to try to start something." We who follow Jesus are supposed to be like that. We are supposed to be the kind of people who are trying to start something, to spark something contagious. Contagious acts of extravagantly, generously proactive goodness. Random acts of kindness, senseless acts of beauty. One of you this past week sent me a series of photographs of stunning works of art plastered in the most unlikely places, randomly placed here and there on the side of ordinary buildings. For example, here's one of those works of art. Can you see what's going on there? A beautiful eye painted in an alley on the side of a simple building. Can you imagine walking down that sidewalk, looking down that alley, and suddenly seeing that exceptional piece of artwork where you least likely expected to see it. Here's another example. A little girl watering a tree. The tree is real. The little girl is not. Isn't that cool? Here's a third example. A concrete wall that is cracked, but is being, quote, held together by a safety pin. Stunningly beautiful artwork in the most unlikely places. We who follow Jesus are supposed to be like that. We're supposed to engage in acts of startling beauty in the most unlikely places that will cause people to stop and look and say, oh my goodness, that is so beautiful. Agatho Sune. Gordon MacDonald tells a story about a flight he took home one night to Boston. As he boarded the plane, his assigned seat was an aisle seat near the back of the plane, so he took his assigned seat. Soon after that, the folks who were assigned to the row in front of him took their seats. He watched as two young mothers and their two little girls boarded and took their place in the row in front of him. One of the women sat in the window seat. The other woman sat in the aisle seat, and then they put one of the little girls in the seat between them, and then the mother sitting in the aisle seat held her infant daughter. Gordon says, as they got on the plane, I remember thinking to myself, oh, please, God, don't let them be noisy. Have you ever been on a plane next to a child that gets upset and is screaming bloody murder? So he prayed, God, please, don't let them be noisy. As the plane took off, the flight got underway, Gordon says, my prayer was not answered. It was a difficult flight, he says. The kids' ears were popping, and there was a lot of turbulence. You know, the plane was having those sudden downdrafts where you can feel your stomach churning. So the two kids were screaming, and he says both women were making heroic efforts to calm them and to distract them to no avail. He says it's the kind of thing where you just wish you were anywhere else but here. You just got to grin and bear it, look away, hope, pretend that you're anywhere but there. As we began our initial descent into Boston, he says, things went from bad to worse. He says the little girl sitting in the middle seat got sick to her stomach. And then her diaper started to leak. Excrement. Getting out onto the seat and onto the armrest. He says the stench was almost unbearable. Yet through it all, he says, I watched as this woman in the window seat went to heroic lengths to try to clean up the little girl, to console her, to calm her. When the plane finally landed, he said, the flight attendant rushed back and handed a wad of paper towels to the woman in the window seat and said, here, ma'am, this is to help you clean up your daughter. The woman in the window seat said, oh, this is not my daughter. Oh, the flight attendant said, I thought you all were traveling together. No, the woman said, I've never met these folks before. Gordon says, that's when I realized what I had just witnessed. All of us, he said, were at best terribly indifferent. Get me out of here. This is no concern of mine. Why is this happening to me? Feeling sorry for ourselves. But one stranger was doing everything in her power, extravagantly, generously, proactive goodness. She dared to get involved and to try to help. That's Agatho Sune. That's what a spirit-filled life looks like. How generous is your goodness? Think about that question. How generous is your goodness? Are you cautiously good? Grudgingly good? Or extravagantly good? As we come to the end of this sermon, I want to show you a short 2-minute video that retells an old, old story. At the outset of this video, you'll see the mother allowing her son to do something that no thoughtful parent would ever do. But don't let that get in the way. Let it go, and let this story take you someplace. Watch this.
Now, where are you off to?
I'm going to find God.
Ah, I see. Well, dinner's at 6. Don't be late.
Thank you.
You're welcome. He was like, no! Here you go.
Thank you.
Yeah, I love broccoli.
Oh!
God is a woman, Mom, and she has the most beautiful smile I've ever seen.
Why are you in such a good mood?
I just ate Twinkies in the park with God. She's much younger than I expected.
Contagious goodness. Random acts of kindness. Senseless acts of beauty. To this we are called. So that others can see God in us. Remember what Jesus said at the outset of this sermon series? Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. How generous is your goodness? Amen.